Thank you, Pastor Bo, Brother George, and David. I don't have a long sermon tonight, but I'm going to tell you what it's about. Anticipation. Thank you, Brother Bo. That was good. You're almost as good as Carly. All week long, I've been aware that I don't preach tomorrow morning, on Sunday morning this week. Dr. Dunham asked if he could preach at 8:30 and 11, and I always love to have him in the pulpit. He's earned the right to be there, and what a blessing he is to our congregation. But tomorrow morning, we're scheduled to talk about Jonah, and you know, we did a series a while back about Jonah, and we spent about 4 to 6 weeks on it. How many of you remember that? And I thought, you know what, I just don't want to talk about Jonah this week. I mean, I feel like I've been swallowed up and spit out enough. You know what I'm talking about. So I thought, Lord, what do you want me to say? And this is exactly what the Lord began to brew in my heart. It's just that one word, anticipation. Anticipation. And I thought, you know, anticipation is much more than just an old song. It really is the spirit that God wants us to have. It's the spirit of God's people. Isn't it? Should be. The dictionary defines anticipation as a feeling of excitement about something that is going to happen. Some of you may not have been excited about something in a very long time, for good reasons. Maybe there's something really that's pressing you down tonight. And I thought, Lord, we have an opportunity tonight really just to invite your spirit among us to lift the spirit of heaviness off of hearts that have been preoccupied with things in their lives that they don't see a way through, they don't see a way over, maybe they don't see a way around these things. And God says, I am the way maker. That's what we sang about tonight. I am the way maker. Don't rely on yourself to get out of this situation in your life. I have a way to help you, says the Lord. And I want you to begin, even before you see how I'm going to work, to begin thanking me and getting excited about something that is going to happen. Amen? Some of us want to see God work first. And we've seen God work a lot of times, or we wouldn't be here. And we've either forgotten how he's worked, or we've misunderstood that was God and not us. And that's why we're still here. But God says, I want some people that begin to get excited about how I'm moving and how I'm moving things out of the way and how I'm going to work in your life and in the life of the church so far beyond your comprehension and your understanding that you're not even going to be able to fully take it in when I move. And I'm going to tell you, we get so stuck in our stinking thinking and in our limited understanding of the ways of God that we actually we say with our mouth that we believe God is at work behind the scenes, but our attitudes, our spirit, and our entire demeanor really are lost and locked up in darkness and in depression. When God says, I want to lift that off of you, and I want you to begin to live like a child again in a spirit of anticipation of the things that are going to happen in your life and the ways, the mighty ways that I'm going to move in your life. Anticipation is not just feeling excited about something that's going to happen. Another way to say it is it's looking forward to something. There's a lot of power when you have something to look forward to in life. It can really be most anything. I just did a quick scan in my own life of some things that I really anticipated. I mean, my heart really got excited. It's no secret that I was 30 years old when I married Tanya. How many of you think I was a little bit excited when we finally got there? I mean, it was a mixture of absolute joy and tears, wonderful tears. As she began to walk in from the back, I just began to blubber. I mean, I did. I thought, God, you did something. Your grace is so great. You helped me when I could not help myself. You gave me a person of my dreams. And then my children, when they were born, I remember thinking, Lord, what a miracle it is to be here in this room and watching this miracle of birth actually take place. And I still think of that. I look at my kids all the time and they say, Dad, stop looking at me. And I'll say, there's really nothing wrong with me, boys. I'm just still awestruck that you're mine. I'm still just in a spirit of wonder that you've been created in the image of God, and I see how wonderful and fearfully made you actually are. And it puts joy in my heart. It's actually the greatest joy. You know, what we need to do when we get our eyes on our mess sometimes is we need to shift our eyes onto things that remind us of how wonderful God is. Right? The enemy wants to keep you staring at the things in your life that are roadblocks in your life, that keep you from experiencing that joy in your heart. I can think of times, not just weddings and births, but I can think of how kids get excited about summer vacation. They already are counting the days till school starts, 23 days till school starts. And they probably know how many days till next summer vacation. Sometimes I get excited about lunch. How many of you get excited about lunch? Get excited about reunions with people you love. I pray that there's some anticipation when some of you come to church. Church is meant to be enjoyed and not just endured. Somebody say amen. It ought to be a highlight of us to come into the Lord's presence. Like that old man in the Psalms that said that he could not wait to get to the house of the Lord, right? He could not wait to get to the house of the Lord. Hello, Sister Teresa. Oh, I'm so glad you came tonight. Let me just say that I get excited when I see Sister Teresa in the house of the Lord. Maybe it's Christmas. Let me give you a new thought you might not have thought of. And that's the gift and anticipation of a new day of life. We should never think this is just another old day. But it's waking up with a fresh sense that this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. We ought to be thankful for the beating of our heart and the breath that comes out of our lungs. There's some people that haven't given God a good shout-out praise in so long, it would do your whole body good just to say, God, thank you for the gift of my life. Thank you for a good hot cup of coffee. Now, I'm preaching now. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for a good old slice of cold icebox pie. Oh, my goodness. Are y'all going to help me tonight, or are you going to make me preach on my own? How many of you know we ought to enjoy the little things in life? And sometimes, because we got a big mess right in front of us, we think we don't even have the opportunity to enjoy the little things in life. But sometimes we discover God when we begin to give Him thanks for the things that the little things that He's given to us that remind us of His goodness, especially when we're going through a difficult time. I remember my parents took me to an Uncle Remus movie. I think that was the title, or at least he was a character. I can't remember the title of the movie, but ever since I walked out of that movie when I was 7 or 8 years old, I've still been singing it. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay. Oh my, what a wonderful day. I'm going to tell you what, the enemy cannot stand it when we begin to give God praise for the things that God has done for us in our lives. And some people look sad because they are sad. Some believers look sad because they haven't claimed the gift of life, the joy of life. And it's been a long time since they've praised God for the things that they are able to experience in life. And God says tonight, I want somebody in my house to recapture a sense of holy anticipation. That might be you tonight. There may be good reasons why you feel like your spirit is downtrodden and that there's a spirit of heaviness upon you. But I'm going to tell you, you've got to fight that. You got to fight it. You got to invite the Holy Spirit into your life by beginning to claim His word and lift up songs of praise. How many of you would say tonight that I do not want the enemy to defeat me? Well, I'm going to tell you, he has not, he will not defeat you in Jesus Christ. But sometimes you have to be willing to go to battle for your own spirit of anticipation and joy. Because life itself will always bring difficulties and circumstances that are less than desirable, that's never going to be perfect. If you're waiting on God, if you're waiting on God to remove every obstacle in your life before you begin to praise God, then you'll be in heaven before you praise Him. And you would have wasted your life. Put it like this. Somebody say anticipation. Some people have lost the exclamation point of their heart. They just simply, they've been living without an exclamation point. I don't know about you, but I was a major in English as well as biblical education. But when I came to an exclamation point, I took time to note that that's what the author was trying to communicate. This book is full of exclamation points. And I'm going to tell you, God would like to reach over and write at your, in your life and in your heart an exclamation point again. That says, I want you to begin to claim again the life that you have in Jesus Christ. I want you to begin to praise again. I want you to begin to thank me. I don't want you to live the opposite of anticipation. Does anybody know what the opposite of anticipation is? It's the spirit of dread. It's the spirit of dread. And I'm going to tell you, I have listened enough and lived long enough and had enough hardship in my own life that it's very easy for us to move from that spirit of anticipation into a spirit of dread, which is really a sense of fear about what might happen or what might not happen. And you begin to dwell again on, Lord, I just don't know today if I can do it. And we began to approach that day not as a gift, but we began to approach that day as a hardship before we hardly get started. Rather than inviting God into the moments of our lives, we've said so often that God never meant for us to live a single day in our own strength. Not a single moment. We're to fully depend upon Him. And we're to invite Him to say, God, I want you to live through me today. Whatever it is I have to face, whoever it is I have to face, whether it's someone else or my own heart, I pray that you would equip me, that you would live in me and through me, and that you would flow through me. I love It's a Wonderful Life. Does anybody like that? I could watch it every night almost. That old movie. The line where Jimmy Stewart says, he cries out to God and says just this simple prayer. He had lived with that really difficult thinking for so long that he had to literally become absolutely bankrupt before the cry of his heart was, oh God, I want to live again. And boy, that's exactly when it happened, is that God moved back into his thoughts, moved back into his heart, and his heart began to be filled with grace, and he began to re-experience the gift of life. I tell you, as a gospel preacher, there's nothing I want more than his people to experience the joy of life. There's so much hardship. There's so much heartache. There's so much struggle. And yet God says, I want to breathe on you. I want to come up within you like rivers of living water. Is there anybody that wants to claim God's promise of that rushing water in your heart? Anybody? Yes. There are times that I'm preaching that I see things. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that bother you. There are times I see you. There are times that God gives me the ability to see not every detail about your life, but it's almost like a picture of what you're carrying. It's overwhelming sometimes because I realize in that moment that my words alone will have no power to give life. God's words have power to give life. But His Holy Spirit must be active in the hearing of His word and in His people in order for them to actually experience the freedom and release of that which literally holds them to the ground. And that's why I always pray, God, help somebody have a breakthrough tonight. And you say, what does that mean? You have to get a picture in the spirit of so many people who are literally bound by their situations. They can't see through them. They don't understand that God is there with them in the situation and that His power is there to deliver them and help them cross the Red Seas of their life. And so they just don't even think in terms of that. They think that church and the Bible and God working is just about people learning some facts about God. But they don't really apply that God wants to move in their lives. That He wants them not to just endure life, but to enjoy life. He wants them to know and feel the power of His life on the inside of them. I'll say this far. He wants to baptize some people in joy again. There are people that have not enjoyed smiling in so long. And if you want to know if that's true or not, you stand up here and preach and look at y'all just for a few minutes. Sometimes we got to reach up for what we want for. The best times in my life have been the times that I have felt my utter bankruptcy. My utter bankruptcy. I thought, God, I don't have a drop of anything unless You begin to pour into my heart again. My boys are all tall now, but I remember a day when they had to really reach up high to get what Mama put on the top shelf. You know what I'm talking about. Reach way up high. Faith is reaching high. It's saying, no, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I may be down here, but I'm not going to quit reaching because I believe that what God has for me, it requires faith. Yes, God could do it all for us, but He says, I want you to want me. Somebody say amen. I want you to want me. Enough to reach for it. And so often we've created a system of religion and even church where we become consumers and where we literally want to be spoon-fed, but nobody is moving towards God. And that takes a movement of the heart. I've often said, and people say, Brother Chris, you just seem unhappy when nobody comes to the altar. When nobody comes to the altar. Well, I know everybody that responds doesn't have to come to the altar. But how many of you know the altar represents fresh surrender of life to God? And we use it for flowers only. And I'm going to tell you, our children and our grandchildren, our husbands and our wives may never know that we are intentional about moving towards God unless we begin to move. And there are a lot of people who've lost their spirit of anticipation. They're saying, I'm waiting on God to move, and God's saying, I'm waiting on you to move, and I've been waiting on you to move, and you're not moving. And for me, I thank God for those moments of desperation in my life where I knew I did not have the answer to my own problems. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to just survive this season of my life. I want to celebrate Your grace, and I want to move towards You with everything within my being. I want to love You with my heart, with my soul, with my mind, and with all of my strength. And I need You to lift this cloud off of me just long enough for me to reclaim the powerful gift of life that You've put in me. Oh, somebody help me tonight. So many people cheat themselves because they refuse to enjoy anything. Pearl Stoner was my great aunt who never married, and she was forced to move into a nursing home when there was no one else left from her generation to take care of her. And we really thought that that would be the end of Aunt Pearl. We thought there's no way. She's lived in that same house for 60 plus years. All she ever wore was an old house dress. She was a farm lady. She never had any makeup on in her life and only took a bath a couple of times a year, whether she needed it or not. She'll never make it when we move her into the nursing home. And boy, did she surprise us. Let me just say this. I love surprises. I love surprises. And I'm going to tell you what a surprise would look like for a preacher if the altar was full after a sermon one Sunday or one Saturday night. Not because the preaching was good, because the Holy Spirit showed up and began to stir hearts in such a way that they could not resist the magnetism of movement in their lives. And I'm going to tell you, when you see a church that's moving in the Spirit towards His altar, whether they come physically or not, but when they begin to move towards God and that becomes the passion of their life, you will see a church that's set on fire from heaven. That's exactly what we'll see. And you say, Brother Chris, you get excited. I get excited because it's a part of the movement towards God. God says to us as His people, by His word and through His Spirit, I want to do something in my people. Is there anybody that wants what I have for you? It's not just about coming to church. And I'm going to tell you, if you've got a polar bear in the pulpit, you will have icebergs in the pew. Somebody say, uh-huh. And I don't want to be a contribution to you staying stuck in the places that you're in. I see in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit just tapping people on the shoulder and saying, move, move towards me. Do something. Show that you're hungry. When my kids are hungry, they get up and go to the refrigerator. You know what I'm talking about. And if we don't have anything, they say, Daddy, Mama needs to go to the grocery store. Aunt Pearl, we thought she would shrivel and shrink, but she actually blossomed. She found a way to be open to God and growth in her 90s. Every day has two doors. The door of resistance that's fueled by fear, and the door of growth that's fueled by faith. Which door are you walking through? Is it a door of resistance to the circumstances in your life? You say, I don't like this. I'm tired of this. I don't understand this. And then you're just overtaken by fear. And the only door you walk through is that door of resistance to that season in your life. Folks, I want to give you some good news. The season that you're in now is the season that God wants to work in the most. Don't just keep looking to the past and don't just look to the future, but say, God, I thank you for right now. This is where you are with me, and I want this to be a door of growth that's fueled by faith. I want to have a spirit of anticipation, which if you said were to ask me, Brother Chris, what is a spirit of anticipation? It's kind of a mixture. It's a mixture of faith and hope, believing that something better lies ahead. It's got some expectancy in it, right? It's got some expectation in the middle of it. And I have to say this, is a word nobody likes. Anticipation has some waiting in it. Some waiting. Nobody ever really experiences the fullness of God without experiencing some tremendous waiting periods in your life. And as long as you know that God is right there with you, it doesn't have to be passive waiting where you're saying, I don't have to do anything, but it's active waiting. Let me tell you what waiting really is when it comes to anticipation. When you find yourself in the waiting room, it's not longing for the problems to be over. It's yearning for the things that matter. That's what we need to be doing when we're waiting. Yearning. Have you ever yearned? I didn't say yawned. I said, have you ever yearned for the things of God? Say, God, I want to be hungry and thirsty again for the things that really matter the most. Y'all want to hear about Aunt Pearl? She stepped through that door of faith. Here's what happened. At 96 years old, she woke up with a desire to live. She started getting up early every morning to get ready. Now, she'd never done that. She dressed nicely, not in a house dress, but in some clothes that she had purchased for her. She had her hair done. Her name was Pearl, and she decided she'd put on pearls every morning before she left her room to go down for breakfast. She started being much more social than she had ever been, and she even won the beauty contest at the nursing home at 96. Instead of dreading those final years, dread is that awful feeling that something bad is going to happen, or just that sense of fear or spirit of fear about most everything. Instead of that spirit of dread, she embraced these moments in her life, and she experienced some spiritual surprises in later life that she had never come to expect until that point. Her funeral was the first funeral that I ever did. Actually, the second, after my grandparents' old German Shepherd Brutus out behind the barn. But Aunt Pearl was special to me, and I'll never forget as a young teenage boy. And God gave her the gift of anticipation, probably for the first time in her life, during a season when you would think that her life was over. I hope the older we get, the more anticipation we will have. Folks, anticipation marks the people of God. It marked the believers in the Old Testament who longed and looked for and loved the appearing of the Messiah. Isaiah 25 and 26 tell the story of their longing hearts. But then we see that after Jesus came, it's our turn to love and look for and long for the return of Jesus Christ and the final consummation of what God is going to do. And this season between the coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah is to really be marked by the people of God by a spirit of anticipation. It's a mixture of faith. It's a mixture of hope. It's a mixture of expectancy. And it's a mixture of learning to wait and yearn for the things of God. Anybody still with me? I know we've got some visitors here tonight, and that concerns me. They're going to think, boy, that guy is just crazy. But we're glad you're here tonight, because I want God to drop his spirit of anticipation in your heart. Many people have lost any sense of holy anticipation because of the difficulties and challenges in their life that have caused them to lose heart. I haven't read a scripture yet. I know y'all probably noticed that. I've been getting to it. I've been getting around to it. If there's anybody that had challenges and difficulties in his life, it was King David. And the Bible says that there were many times where David almost lost heart. The King James Version says that King David almost fainted. It was this overwhelming sense of the challenges in his life that made him feel like just drifting away from this life, laying down and giving up. But he never did. He battled through that. And his story really is told in Psalm 27, particularly verse 13. And I'm not going to preach much longer, but verse 13, I want to mark it, and I want you to memorize it. I want you to pray over it in your own life. And I want God to use it to help you reclaim God's gift of anticipation in your life in the midst of difficulties and challenges. Psalm 27, I'm not going to read the whole thing. In fact, I'm just going to read 27:13, and then I'm going to mention a few things, points that come out of that chapter. David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart, fainted, unless I had believed, not seen, but believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How many of you have ever had to trust God in the middle of a very difficult season in your life. David, I don't know if he just got to the spirit of 27:13 where he could believe that he was going to see the goodness of the Lord. I sense in my own heart after reading the whole chapter that David had to fight up to that point before he really, really trusted God again, that he would see that which seemed like there was no answer to. And a couple of things he does. The first is in as he fights through to verse 13. The first thing he does is he declares God as Lord. He declares God as Lord. And this is really the way to reclaim that spirit of anticipation in your life, that feeling of excitement that God is working in your life and in the things of your life. He declares God as Lord. And I just wonder, when we experience circumstances and emotions that rock our world, do we just go in the direction of those emotions and those circumstances, whatever we feel as a result of what's happening? Do we just let that happen and give into it? Or in those moments, is that when we have the opportunity to say, I know there are things happening in my life that seem so great, but Lord, it's been a while since I declared that you are the Lord of my life. The Lord. You're in charge of every situation. David puts it like this in verse 1. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. I love how many times he says Lord in here. How many of you recognize that Jesus is Lord of your life? Do you think for one moment that he's going to leave you in the midst of that situation by yourself? No, but there's power in declaring the Lord as Lord in your situation. To say, Lord, I affirm that you are the Lord, and the confidence of my heart rests upon you right now in this situation. Declare him as Lord. We need to be verbalizing the affirmation. The Lord is. Somebody say, the Lord is. The facts about God are the greatest praises of God that we can give. When you declare what God's word says over your life about who he is and who you are, that's some power right there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I may be walking through a dark time, but Lord, I'm not without light. You've given me that. You are that. I'm confident in you, and I'm secure in you. The second thing that David did is in verse 4, and I'm going to call this desire him. Desire him. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Desire him. Say, Lord, in this time in my life, I want to make you, your interest, your commandments, your words, relationship with you, my chief desire. Have you ever just said, God, I want to burn in my heart with a love for you? I want to desire you again. There was one old guy that his wife said, honey, you never tell me that you love me. You just act like you don't desire me anymore. And he reached over to her and he said, honey, I loved you and I told you that when we first got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. How many of you know that we need to be desiring the Lord all the time? And we need to be communicating that with the Lord. We do need to verbalize, Lord, you are the Lord of my life, declaring that. But we also need to say, Lord, I desire you. You mean more to me than anything else. And I want you to know that you have my heart. I want your interest in my life. And I want to be in relationship with you. That's the most important thing in my life. And folks, when we get that clarity in our lives and we begin to yearn for the things that really matter in life, then a lot of the things that we're so troubled about lose some of their power anyway, because we're not so focused on them. We can trust God with those things in our lives. Third thing is we cry out to him. chapter 27, verse 7. You know, there's one thing that Satan tries to do to us. He always tries to clobber us, to steal, kill, and destroy the joy in our lives and the abundant life. But he wants to shut us up when we are in the middle of a difficult time. He does not want us to cry out to the Lord in praise or in prayer. He wants to shut us up, and I'm going to say it a step further. He wants to shut us, not only shut us up, but he wants to shut us up within ourselves, where we literally feel like we're alone and we're in prison, in bondage to our circumstances. But we are made to cry out to God in absolute dependence. When I was a little younger, quite a few years ago, I took a trip around that 11-mile loop at Cades Cove in the Smoky Mountains that I've told you is one of my favorite places on the planet. In fact, I've got a lot of anticipation just thinking about going there the next time. And as I was taking that 11-mile loop around, I spotted a mother bear and two little cubs. The two little cubs were in one tree and mama bear was in another tree. And after we watched for an hour, the car line was huge. Just watching these bear feast in wild cherry trees. It was wonderful just to watch them eat. Well, the little cubs started getting nervous because the people were gathering. And they began to cry out at the top of their lungs. You've never heard such a racket in all of your life. Well, I want to let you know what happened. When they began to cry out and their mama began to hear their cry, she shot down out of that cherry tree she was in and split that crowd 1,000 different directions just to get to her cubs. Folks, we are made to cry out to God. Don't let the devil shut you up, and don't let the devil shut you in to yourself. Do not be a prisoner to yourself and to your own struggles. You are made to cry out to God. There's someone listening to you when you cry out to God. Amen? The church house would be a powerful house if God's people would begin to cry out to him again. Sometimes we come to church and we just think, well, it's just a nice little program. How many of you know that nobody gives their heart to the Lord because of a nice little program? How many of you know that marriages are being destroyed and children are having identity crises and they're never going to know who they are in God with just a nice little program? How many of you know people do experience bondage and self-imprisonment and even self-hatred, and those shackles are not going to fall off of them because of a nice little program? It happens when God's people began to humble themselves and cry out to the Lord. How many of you know our nation is an absolute mess? A nice little program is not going to help us. If you want a nice little program, there are lots of people that give those. And we can clap and smile and leave just as empty. But God is saying, I want my church to be a house of anticipation again. I want to heal hearts. I want to save lives. I want people to know who they are in me. I want my church to be alive again. Cry out to him. The next to last one is seek him in verse 8. Chapter 27. David said, when you said, which means this is what God said to him, seek my face. My heart said to you, God, your face I will seek. When you say seek the Lord, you're talking about setting your mind and heart on the Lord as a conscious choice. To seek the Lord means to seek his presence, which is the best translation of his face. It's to seek the presence of God in your life. To be before his face is to be before his presence. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, seek the Lord, seek his presence continually. You say, well, isn't God always there? Yes, God is always with us. But how many of you know when the psalmist says seek his face continually, he's talking about seeking God until we become conscious and aware and live in the manifest presence of God, and He becomes conscious to us. In other words, we literally say, the Lord is here. Surely the presence of the Lord is here. In this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is with me right now as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God is my shepherd. We seek Him until we begin to perceive Him as the most valuable, beautiful, and the greatest treasure of our lives. That we could actually sing, Lord, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold or anything else that this world could afford. I just want to be with Jesus. I've told you about little Buddy. How many of you remember Buddy? He's our little 18-pound miniature border collie. We got him in Amish country, so he was a holy dog even before we got him. He came into our house, and what a blessing he's been. One of the skills he has is that if you give that dog a treat, he'll look at you for 2 hours before, if he has to get that treat. 2 hours, he would do that. He would sit in one place like this just to get that treat. And then the minute you say come, to seek His face is to say, God, I'm willing to stay right here until You reveal Yourself to me, until You calm my heart and let me know that You're right here with me. I want to finish by saying that the last one is wait on the Lord. And this is really putting the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, the weight of your life on Him. It's saying, Lord, I give it all to You. I trust You with this. I trust You to guide me. I trust You to provide for me, to take care of me both here and eternally. I just refuse to be bound up in worry and fear right now. If You call me to something, You're going to bring me through that. I'm going to wait on You, and I'm going to trust You. And have you preached to yourself lately about the things that come out of God's Word? Don't let yourself off the hook and just stay stuck all the time with the same old thinking. Move towards God and begin to practice His Word. Pray over this Word. I want to finish with this illustration. Bob Russell tells the story about entering his subdivision. Years ago, Bob Russell was the pastor of one of the largest churches in America at one time. There were 25,000 members, Southeast Christian Center in Louisville, Kentucky. He tells the story about entering his subdivision years ago, noticing that one of his neighbors continued to leave their Christmas lights burning long after the Christmas season was over. They burned through January, and he thought, well, they just haven't gotten around to it yet. Then they burned through February. Every single night, those outside lights were still on. And finally, he says he became a bit critical. He said, if I were too lazy to take my Christmas lights down, I think I'd at least turn them off at night. Well, almost all of March went by. And one day as he drove by, he learned why the lights were left on for 3 months past Christmas. As he drove by, he saw a sign outside in the lawn of this house. And it simply read, welcome home, Jimmy. Welcome home. We learned, he said, that that family had had a son in Vietnam, and they had unashamedly left their Christmas lights on in anticipation of his return. Is your anticipation diminishing? Talking about you personally. You believe that the best is back there somewhere? I want to say it again. Whatever season of life you are in today, is the season that God wants to work and speak in your life. And I would have to say, as a gospel preacher, somewhat prophetically, believing this with all of my heart, that no matter how good you've had it or no matter how bad you've had it, when you're a child of God and you're moving towards God, I can say in an uncompromising way, the best is yet to come. That is the truth, and it is the gospel truth. Don't allow the Christmas light in your heart to be turned off. And I want to say this, please don't be a part of turning anybody else's Christmas lights off, because you are unwilling to move towards God. And when you or I, when we refuse to move towards God and we make a conscious choice to stay stuck right where we are, we bring a whole lot of people down with us. And I don't know about you, but I want to take people with me as I move towards God. I don't want to be a hindrance to the Spirit of God where people say, you know what, we're not going to follow Pastor Chris because he's negative, he's not a man of faith, he's not excited about anything. In fact, he pulls me down every time I see him. Y'all understand what I'm saying? What about you? Are you reaching up to God in a spirit of faith and anticipation? I don't know what Bo's going to sing, but I want you all to practice with me here. The one word I want you to remember is anticipation. Holy anticipation. I want you to reach up right now. And for some of you, you need to verbalize, and I'm not going to tell you how to do it, but you need to verbalize in your heart and maybe even in your mouth beyond tonight to say, God, I want you to lift off of me that spirit of dread. I don't want to dread a day. I don't want to dread a moment of my life. But Lord, I want to be a person that's filled with holy anticipation, that's rooted in you and in your word and in believing that you are moving and working things out for your people. And that includes me. So Father, I speak over this congregation a spirit of life. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would lift the spirit of dread from the minds and hearts of some people who may be bound by that, even here tonight, and that you would begin to fill their hearts again with an excitement that you are working in their lives and that you're working all things out for their good and for the glory of God. Father, we love you and thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.